wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. Our superiority complexes. Are we better than others? In recent years, we hear much about inferiority complexes, but when it comes to self-righteous pride, all men seem to be tormented with a superiority complex. Ringing out over the world of people with such complexes, there sounds the Bible question, what then? Are we better than they? The Americans think themselves better than the communists, but at the same time, the Russians think themselves superior to the Americans. The Jews have always counted themselves above the Gentiles, and yet the Gentiles despise the Jews, and so will the races of men. The fact is that each one thinks himself better than others. What is the cure for all this pride? Some folks scorn the Bible as being ancient history. But if you will read that ancient history, you will find it so up-to-date, you will find yourself so spotted and described, you will cry out in amazement, "Whence knowest thou me?" The scriptures were written by God the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to convict this world, with all its superiority complexes, of sin. Let us watch him at his work. In the Bible we read, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." The man who judges others is himself the criminal before God. The gospel declares that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We will consider the unsounded note of the gospel. Preachers slip over the "our sins" of the gospel. But God does not. Our sins must be faced. Our sins according to the scriptures. In two ways, the Bible reveals to us our sins. First, by declaration. Second, by the example of others. The Holy Spirit charges us with having a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he names the awful sins that come forth from that heart, from man's adulteries to his murders. He pronounces us guilty before God, every one of us, and calls upon men to repent and receive God's mercy through his Son who died for our sins. But men, with their superior complexes, sulk away saying, "I don't like that." So the Holy Spirit takes his book and he proceeds to tell you of people who lived thousands of years ago. You agree, thinking he'll not be talking about you any longer. The Holy Spirit proceeds in that book you count as only ancient history by telling you of a man named Cain who lived in the early days of human history. You listen carefully as you proudly sit on the judge's bench to pass your judgment on this man, Cain. You hear of Cain taking his own way while his brother Abel took God's way and pled with him to do the same. But Cain refused to turn, got into a rage because God accepted his younger brother that he counted inferior to himself, and so Cain killed his own brother. Well, judge, what's your verdict? You boil with indignation and cry, "That wicked, stubborn Cain, he deserves to be cursed by God. Give him the full penalty." Thou hast answered right. Still sitting on the judge's bench, you call up the next case. But there is a delay, and in that painful silence, you hear your God-given conscience say, "Judge, you'd better get off the bench and go to the jail with your buddy Cain. Remember how you fought for your own idea that you could go to heaven without being washed in the blood of the Savior? And remember how mad you got when your Christian neighbor pled with you to turn to Christ, for he was the only way to God? You can see Cain's wicked sin. Why don't you see your own? Would you condemn Cain and justify yourself?" That Bible verse is surely true. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We are as guilty as those we condemn. Since you have called up the next case, the Holy Spirit brings out of that ancient history book a man named Naaman. You sit on the judge's bench to hear the testimony. Naaman was a great noble in the king's court. He was so reverenced by all, they fell down and worshipped him. But that Jew Mordecai would not give him that homage, so he built a gallows to hang Mordecai. But God reversed everything, and they hung Haman on that very gallows. The evidence rests. Judge, you may give your sentence. You say that envious, proud Haman deserved the full penalty. If he had gone on longer, he would have soon expected God in heaven to worship him too. Next case. But what's the matter in the court? There is such a delay in every case. In the painful silence, you see yourself and your Christian wife going to a little church house. Everyone knows you're a prominent man in your town, but as they keep the Lord's Supper, you hear that it's only for those who are born again. None others are to partake. You are unworthy of that Christian privilege. You scorn that preacher and those Christians and determine to use your influence against them. Why? Just because they would not show respect to you. Your God-given conscience speaks again. Henry, when your father named you, he got his spelling wrong. He should have named you Haman. It's a wonder God hasn't had you on that gallows long ago. Just then you see the next case coming in. The evidence is brought concerning a man named Pharaoh, a king in Egypt, who in cruel bondage enslaved God's people. God sent his messengers to him to release his people, but he defied God. God showed him his power and his mercy. But Pharaoh hardened his heart and fought back until God tossed the waters of the Red Sea over that defiant fool. In your sentence, you justify God for his patience and mercy, and you condemn that silly imp that thought he could fight the living God and win. You call next case. But as it's coming in, your conscience speaks up. Henry, God has been patient with you. Have you repented or hardened your heart against God? Thou modern Pharaoh, God's waters of judgment will soon close in on you too. Can it be that you're as hard-hearted as Pharaoh? The next case marches in. His face has the blotches of a drunkard and the selfishness of a glutton. Surely you must be better than such a man. His name is Belshazzar. He lived for his lusts, and one night he had a big party in his palace. The women were there, and the wine flowed like water. To top it off, he used the holy vessels of the Lord for wine cups. He wanted to show God he was going to live as he liked. God didn't tell him what to do. Then came the warning on the wall. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. But the king drank on. That very night death took him into eternity, where the wicked shall be turned into hell. Judge, do you uphold the decision of the previous court, God's court? You answer, the judgment of Belshazzar is just. Let it stand as a warning to others. You have spoken well. Then comes the familiar next case. But what has happened to our judge? You twitch at one prick with pins as your memory and conscience have ganged up against you. They remind you of how you defied God so as to get what you wanted, and how God warned you at that funeral and at that gospel tabernacle to prepare to meet thy God, but you tried to forget it. Can it be that you're another Belshazzar? You're about to dismiss the court for the day, but you can't. You can't stand any more of this, but there stands the next case, Judas Iscariot. He started out to be a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. The Savior favored him so that he ate at his table, heard his words of grace, and saw his miracles of power. And then Judas, for some money, betrayed Jesus to his enemies. Judge, what about this man? You decree the full penalty. Let him be hung up by the neck, for the lowest deed a man can do is to betray one who has befriended him. But that did it. You remember your boyhood days when you went to Sunday school and you promised your parents you'd be a Christian? And when you married your Christian wife, you promised her you would serve the Lord with her. But what have you done? You have betrayed the cause of Christ and led others to become infidels by your example. The talk of the town is, look at our judge. He was brought up in a Christian home. He knows the Bible, but he isn't a Christian himself. What a traitor to the cause of Christ you have been. Of Judas, our Lord said, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Can this be true of you? You call to the sheriff, dismiss the court for me and take me home. I'm in an awful way. Your wife, in loving concern, says, what has happened to you, Henry? And her Henry sounds like Haman. Shall I call the doctor? You whisper, no, Mary, call a preacher at that little church where they wouldn't recognize me. You tell the preacher your story. Preacher, I always thought myself lots better than others, but today the Spirit of God has used his ancient history book to show me that I'm as stubborn as was Cain, I'm as hard-hearted as Pharaoh, I'm as ungodly as Belshazzar, and I'm as treacherous as Judas Iscariot. I'm as bad as all of them together. Preacher, is there any hope for me now? He takes out that same book and speaks. No wonder you're so miserable. In those wicked sinners you have seen yourself. You have seen your sins according to the Scriptures. Now let me show you another man. From the New Testament, he reads of that one holy man, Christ Jesus, who glorified God on the earth, being holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. But this only increases your agony, for his holiness exposes your sinfulness and shows how you've come completely short of the glory of God. You cry, "Woe is me, for I'm unclean. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Then the preacher slowly reads, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You think, that holy Son of God died for me, the wicked sinner? Can it be? Then the Holy Spirit unveils to you the meaning of Calvary, the necessity and the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins. You lay hold of the lifeline and cry, "Lord Jesus, I thank thee for dying for my sins. Lord Jesus, save me as I now call upon thy name." And he does, right then and there. Now what has happened to you? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken." Your pride is smashed. You'll never again talk about being better than anyone. The man in the jail or the one in the gutter, you are broken. This is God's remedy for all of man's superiority complexes. It is the cross of Christ, as revealed in that ancient history book. Yes, in that holy Bible is the answer to all of man's troubles today and his problems tomorrow. Christ is the answer. May you now in repentance fall at his feet and become a humble follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, and your superiority complex will be smashed forever. Neighbor, our Lord Jesus summed up this conceited pride of men in these comprehensive words that take in every case yours and mine. He said, "Whosoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever shall fall, it will grind him to powder." No one can get to Jesus Christ to know him as his Lord and Savior without being broken, his pride smashed to pieces. This is the mark of a real Christian. Neighbor, when were you broken? This is to see all your own righteousness, your supposed goodness, all go up in smoke, and for you in broken-hearted repentance to seek mercy of God and call on the Lord Jesus for salvation. If this experience you avoid and refuse to have, then Jesus Christ will execute the judgment and wrath of God on you, and you shall be ground to powder. Now observe this. Whosoever shall fall on that stone, this is your act that you voluntarily do. But those who refuse to do this, then God will take them in hand. And on whomsoever shall fall, it will grind him to powder. The only way you can avoid this awful eternal wrath and vengeance of Almighty God on you for your sins is for you to act now and on your own. God commands you to repent and thus be broken. That's why I plead with you to act on your own, alone with God, and to confess your wicked sins in defiance of God and call upon God for his mercy. And if you fall upon Jesus, as you come to him to save you, it will be the most blessed experience of your life, as he receives you into his arms of mercy and makes you his own. But to fail to take this action will mean for you to have the most awful experience a man can ever have, to be the object of the eternal wrath of Almighty God in hellfire forever. And in hell, no one brags on being better than others, but they beg for mercy, but their cry is too late. Oh, my neighbor, confessing yourself a lost and wicked sinner, fall on the strong arms of Jesus to save you, and do it today. Let the cry of your heart be, "Lord Jesus, I'm lost. Please save me and make me thine own." Amen. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.